Would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Our series continues. And this is a part two. Part two of E Pluribus Unum, out of many, one. Let's begin in verse 12 and read all the way down to verse 27. Hear God's word. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No. Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and members individually. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. God of all light and truth, we come hungry and expectant. We long to hear from you. Speak to us now in and through the preaching of your holy and living word. As we continue to learn about your church and our membership in the body, humble us and mobilize us for the sake of others and ultimately for your glory. We are your hands and feet. Enable us then to be Christ-like as we serve each other, as we love each other, and as we shine the light of Christ into this fallen world. All glory to Christ, the living word in whose name we pray. Amen. I have been meditating this past year on the power and necessity of face-to-face accountability, fellowship, and interaction. Not texts, not emails, or even video chat, as helpful as those things have been, but real face-to-face, three-dimensional, incarnational relationships and ministry. Not mediated through a screen. You see, Jesus Christ himself, in order to accomplish his work on earth, he took bodily form. Friends, the incarnation is an absolute necessity to our salvation. He is, as you well know, Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And we see this throughout the Old Testament, not just the New. God's desire to dwell with and among his people. Friends, that is what the tabernacle was. And that is what the temple was. In the book of Revelation, we discover that heaven is the eternal consummation of God's desire to be with and to dwell with his people. Today, in order to accomplish his work on earth, Jesus does so with and through his body, the body of the church. The ministry of Christ's church must be incarnational. And thus, in order to accomplish this work, our ministry must be incarnational. Friends, we must be together, actually, physically. The incarnation of Christ is foundational to all ecclesiology, which is the study of the church. We are the body of Christ. Paul says it in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. Friends, being together is fundamental and a basic aspect of belonging to a body, to a local church. There are no disconnected parts of the body, no amputated members, if you will, no disconnected members. In his other epistles, Paul uses the imagery of a building, or at times of a temple, sometimes of a flock or of a family. Now, if we are the temple of God, and we are, if we are each one of us bricks, if we each one of us as living stones, Peter says, if that's what we are, each one of us individually, then that means that we are together in the building, side by side. If you're a brick or a stone and you are not together with the other stones, then guess what? You're not part of the building. You're not in the temple. Being with other bricks is an essential part of belonging to God's church, to his temple. Being in God's flock means that we're together. If we are God's children, then we are in the family. And to be a family, we need to be together. Friends, this is basic and fundamental, which is why many of us felt and still feel the effects of our isolation. An isolation that has come, or in our hope and prayer is that it's going away. It's coming to an end for many of us. Praise God for that. Again, this has been our hope and our prayer, and I trust yours. Why? Because we know how important and how critical and how essential it is for each and every Christian to be part of the body. To be side by side, as it were, in the temple. We know how essential and critical incarnational fellowship and ministry is. Again, and you know this, the idea of togetherness is built into the word that's used in the New Testament for church. Again, the church is it's a local, visible, incarnational assembly of people. We are called out of the world and called into the assembly of God's elect. If the church, if the ecclesia cannot and does not meet, if she is not together, gathered, visible, incarnate, then she cannot exist. What I'm about to say might sound a little like an overstatement, but it absolutely is not. Individualism and isolation are an existential threat to any and every local church. Because isolation fundamentally attacks what the church is. And a body cannot be a body unless it is together. Now, this sermon is not about what the church is at its essence, as important as that is. Paul is not necessarily teaching us about what the church is and who we are, but rather about how she operates. Nevertheless, I begin this way to remind you that essence determines operation. Essence determines operation. We act and operate like a body because we are a body. We are the body of Christ. And we must know what we are before we live as we should. And Paul's illustration of the body presupposes and is built on the foundation of that truth. And friends, that truth, the truth of what the church is, that doctrine is extremely important in our day and age. And going back to the fundamentals will help us then make decisions about how we live in this world, a world that hates the church and does not want her to be the church. So let's make sure we know who we are so that we might know how to live. And that's exactly, look what Paul says in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, last week, if you remember, I introduced you to the members of the body, different gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts that are distributed to individual Christians. God has gifted, beloved, each one of us. He has gifted each one of us, not so that we would focus on ourselves or on our giftedness, but so that we might be givers, focused on serving and giving. Gifted by God to be a giver. These gifts are truly those which keep on giving. These are the gifts that keep on giving. And Paul's emphasis throughout his instruction and correction of the Corinthians is upon unity and upon service. Diversity of gifts, yes, absolutely, but unity in purpose. Different types of services, yes, but one common union, one communion, if you will. Look at verses 4 to 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. You see what Paul is doing here. The different gifts of the Spirit, they're manifold. They're diverse, but he says the same Spirit gives. We receive these gifts through the Spirit. The same Spirit gives to one, just as he gives to another. And then it culminates in verse 11. Look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And mind you, what Paul means by Spirit is God. What Paul means by Spirit is God. The same God, the same Lord, the same Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. And then, if you look down at verses 12 to 22, Paul's unity language shifts to his illustration. It shifts. What does he say? One body, the body of Christ. Different members, but one body. Each member is different in function, but they all belong to that one body. Verse 26, if you look ahead, there is no division in the body, no schism, but rather unity, mutuality, and togetherness. Friends, this is the meat. This is the meat. This is at the center of Paul's discussion. And last week, we stopped short of chewing on the meat. And so we pick up our discussion today. So first, what we're going to do is we're going to look at our unity in diversity. Unity in diversity. And then our unity in mutuality or interdependence. And then unity out of necessity. And finally, unity in deference. Paul says in the book of Romans, honor one another above yourself. Well, firstly then, our unity in diversity. Look at verse 13. Paul says this, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, Paul draws our attention to ethnicity and social or economic status. This was a point of division. This is how the world draws the lines. But in the church, in the body of Christ, these must never divide us. The world is divided today. They are divided along political lines, identity, preferences, gender, education, life stage, culture. I mean, my goodness, the world is looking for more categories, more lines of division whereby we might be divided. But in the body of Christ, as different as we may be, those differences are all superficial. They are all superficial in comparison to what unites us. 4, verse 13. By one Spirit, you were baptized into one body. All of us. Each and every one of us. Yes, we're different. Yes, we come from different walks of life. Yes, we look different. We sound different. Friends, guess what? We are different. But we must never allow those differences to divide us. Because we all have been baptized into one body. Because we all have been made to drink into one Spirit, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. In other words, Paul's baptism language here, this drinking of the Spirit, this is a reference to conversion, to the new birth. We all, each one of us, if you're a believer here, you've been born again. You've been born from above. Everything else in comparison to this new birth, to this new life, every other identity, every other association, every other preference, call it what you will, everything else is superficial in comparison to this. In other words, our body politic is the new birth. It is new life. And thus, these superficial differences must not be and cannot be, they cannot be dividing lines. These superficial things must not be and cannot be the foundation for our unity. If we build our unity around anything else, then division and schism in the church will become inevitable. And self-focus and pride and self-identity will become more important than Christ and his body, the church. And listen, friends, that is exactly what happens in our world today. And sadly, many churches today. Churches are not drinking, as Paul says, of the Spirit, but churches and Christians today are, as we say, drinking the juice. They're drinking the cultural juice, the political juice, the critical theory juice, the media and social media juice. Christians need to stop drinking in the culture because this will only cause more and more division in God's church. Corinth is a perfect example of just that. So it's not so much about unity in diversity, but better said, we have unity in the midst of diversity. We have great unity despite our diversity. Because as different as we are, nothing binds us together. Nothing unifies us like the blood of Christ. Our parentage is the same. What do I mean by that? We have all been born of the Spirit. And thus, we belong in that birth to the same family. We've all been baptized or immersed into the family, into one body. As diverse and as different as we may be, there is great unity nonetheless. Unity in the midst of diversity. And Paul says just that. Look at verse 14. He says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." In other words, it's diverse. It is diverse. Absolutely. Different members, different gifts, different functions. There is great diversity in the body, but an even greater unity that binds us together despite differences and diversity. Because the Christ that we have in common is more important than all the things that make us different. Secondly, unity in mutuality, or unity and interdependence. And I opened up this discussion last week, you remember, about Mr. Foot and Mr. Hand, and how Mr. Foot needs Mr. Hand, and about how Mr. Hand needs Mr. Foot. They need each other. Thank you. Thank you for that response. That's very helpful. God has arranged it so that the parts of the body are interdependent. The foot serves the hand in ways that the hand cannot. And then the hand serves the foot in ways that the foot cannot. Look at verse 16. So also the ear and the eye, and vice versa. God did this on purpose. Why? So that the body could be the body. Mutuality and interdependence. God did this on purpose so that others in the body might fill in the gaps for us, for each one of us. If it weren't like this, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If everyone was an ear, where would the nose be? And Paul says, look at verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Beloved, other people need you. Other people need you. And guess what? You need other people. Sometimes more, sometimes less, depending on your season of life. But one way or the other, we are all interdependent. We are made and gifted, each one of us, in such a way that we need each other. And listen, if you don't feel like you need the body, like you are good on your own, then let me say this forcefully. You are outside of the will of God. That's what the Bible says. This is what pleases God. This is what pleased God. This is what he did. Paul says God made it this way in verse 18. This is how every Christian is made and how the church is built. This is God's good pleasure. This pleases God, namely mutuality and interdependence. So stop focusing on yourself to the point where you say things like this. Oh, I'm not important. I'm not important. My gift is not as significant as so-and-so. And you know what? I'm not an eye, so I guess I'm not in the body. That attitude, that disposition, displeases God. This is that inferiority complex that develops when we are overly focused on ourselves. Likewise, and just as pernicious, is the feeling of superiority. This too displeases God because it contradicts his design. Look at verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This superiority complex is in direct contradiction to God's will. This displeases God. For the body of Christ, each member is made to be dependent on other members, which is exactly what it means to be in the body. Again, unity in mutuality, unity in interdependence, which means that there is no place for inferiority or superiority complexes. Which brings us nicely to the third point in the outline, unity out of necessity, out of necessity. Look at verse 22, Paul says, we cannot take ourselves out of the body because of our feelings of inferiority. Neither can we dispense with others because of our feeling of superiority. In verse 22, on the contrary, he says, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. That is, plainly stated, we need each other out of necessity. This is indispensability. Listen, you can live without an arm or without an eye, but you can't live without a liver. Without a liver. Now, your liver might not get as much exposure and fanfare. It might, and here's the operative word, it might seem weaker, but it is absolutely necessary and indispensable. Now, summer is coming, and maybe some of you are working on your beach bods. I don't know. You're running to cut down the weight. Some of you, perhaps the single brothers especially, are lifting to put on some muscle. But no one is saying, man, summer is coming. I am so ready. I am working on my kidneys right now. So your kidneys might seem weak or unnecessary, but you couldn't exercise or be healthy without kidney function. Friends, those parts which seem weaker, seem is the operative word here. These parts are absolutely necessary and indispensable. These parts of the body are less noticed, and so they may be prone to neglect, sometimes misappreciated. And therefore, it is the job of those members which are more visible, the external members, it is our job to protect the internals, the seemingly weaker but absolutely necessary parts of the body. Look at verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. Our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Now, rather than explain to you what Paul is referring to by our unpresentable parts, parts that require modesty, I'll try not to use my hands here for a second. I'm just going to keep reading and let you fill in the blank. I think you understand what those parts are which require more modesty. Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need, that is to say, of modesty. Some parts should not be visible in the body. They are, as Paul says, unpresentable. Let's just call these ministries fig leaf ministries. There are some gifts and some functions in the body that remain hidden. Not unimportant or unnecessary, but simply unpresentable. And thus a certain level of modesty is required. Their function is not public, and so they are kept hidden. All are part of the body, even though each part functions differently, and some parts require visibility while others require modesty. Being a necessary part of the body does not necessarily mean that every necessary part needs to be as visible as every other part. For example, our sound team. Now everyone's looking at the unpresentable parts. Our sound team. Or perhaps someone who's on the slides and they're all ducking right now. It's pretty funny. It would be entirely inappropriate for us to put the soundboard on stage while I preach and have all of you observe the technical operations during the service. That would be inappropriate. That would be unsightly. It would defeat the purpose of the sound team as they stay hidden. Or some of you know that we have a care team that deals with the internal needs of our church. Our care team remains unseen. We operate behind the scenes, we, because I'm part of that team, in order to protect others. That's why we do it behind the scenes, while filling needs and caring for those who may be in need. And it would be immodest to minister in public, to tell everyone about everyone else's needs and or struggles and business. And so that ministry, as important as it is, remains hidden. Verse 24, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. So while those ministries are not necessarily visible and public, perhaps as our praise team is, or the ministry of presiding on Sunday, nevertheless, those ministries should be honored, they should be recognized and valued, especially by those that are more presentable and more visible. Listen to Luther. Always a helpful quote from Luther. Luther says this with reference to 1 Corinthians 12. He says, quote, "The sun does not say that it is black. The sun does not say that it is dark. The tree does not say, oh, I bear no apples or pears or grapes. That's not humility. But if you have a gift, you should say, these gifts are from God. I did not confer them upon myself. They are from God. Therefore, one should not be puffed up on their account. If someone else does not have the gift I have, then he has others. If I exalt my gifts and despise another, that is pride. The sun does not vaunt itself or boast, though more fair than the earth and the trees, but says instead, although tree, you do not shine, I will not despise you, for you are green, and I will help you be green." End quote. Well, I thought it was helpful. And so, beloved, we are united in the midst of diversity. We are united in the midst of our mutuality and interdependence. We have unity also out of necessity. Each one of us is indispensable one toward the other. All of this, look at verse 25. All of this, and here's the purpose clause for some of you grammarians, so that, in order that, there should be no schism, no division in the body. These aspects of our unity protect the body from division. And if the aspects of our unity are neglected, or if they are sidelined, then we will inevitably be Corinthian, divided and schismatic. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a church like that, but it is no fun. In fact, it's discouraging, it's sad, and it's messy. So let's say no to inferiority or superiority complexes. And whether our gift or ministry is external or internal, presentable or unpresentable, visible or behind the scenes, let us all, verse 25, let us all have the what? The same care for one another. Which brings us to our final point. Unity in the midst of mutual respect or deference. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 10, honor one another above yourselves. Give preference, this is what deference is, give preference to one another. Or Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let each esteem others better than himself. Look at verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Friends, less noticeable does not mean less valuable. When you have a health issue, perhaps something internal, when one part of our body is sick or suffering, what happens? The entire body feels it. For example, externally, you might look at someone with a broken rib. Externally, they look fine, but their whole body feels it. Breathing is labored. Walking is limited and movement is painful. The pain of that internal injury can be paralyzing. Fatigue sets in from the pain. Eating and sleeping becomes difficult. In other words, if one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers with it. At that point, at the point of injury, the body focuses on that part which is suffering. Paul said it like this in another place. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, he said, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Listen to our church covenant. It sounds like this. I will rejoice in the happiness of others and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear others' burdens and sorrows. That just comes right out of Galatians chapter 6 and Romans chapter 12. Beloved, if we live out our Christianity in isolation, then we will not be able to weep with those who weep. Let that land on you. If you live out your Christianity in isolation, you cannot keep the commandments of God. God's word says, weep with those who weep. But if there's no those, if there's no one in others, there's no one to weep with or to rejoice with, you understand. We will not rejoice or be happy with those that we don't know and that aren't near us. We won't know how God is working in the lives of others. If we isolate ourselves, then guess what? No one's going to weep with us either. And no one's going to rejoice with us either. And we will be alone. And God said, that's not good. It's not good that we're alone. We weren't made to be alone. God created in community. But you see, in the body of Christ, when one hurts, we all feel it. When one rejoices, we all feel it. Because we recognize and know how important each member is, presentable or unpresentable, visible or invisible, noticeable or incognito. If one member suffers, we all suffer, which is precisely why it is so important to get into people's lives and to share yours with others. And in so doing, let us esteem others better than ourselves. As Paul teaches, let us esteem each other above ourselves, serving them, honoring them, loving them, using our gifts for their good. Help them, beloved, be green. Just like Luther said, shine on them. Beloved, God wants unity in the midst of diversity. The Corinthians wanted unity in uniformity. Everyone should be like me, the Corinthians said, because I'm so righteous, because I'm so Christian, because I'm so mature, I'm so spiritual, because I'm so gifted. You need to be like me. No, God wants unity in mutuality and interdependence. But the Corinthians wanted not interdependence, but independence. They wanted independence. Oh, I'm an eye. And I really have no need of the hand or the ear because I am an eye after all. Friends, God wants unity out of necessity. He wants us to see how much we need each other. He wants us to see how necessary and how indispensable certain parts of the body are, even though they go unnoticed. The lungs, for example, the liver, the kidneys. But the Corinthians thought certain parts, the unnoticed parts, they thought that those members were disposable, unnoticed, and therefore not important. Finally, God wants us to honor each other, to be deferential one toward the other. Unity in mutual respect, unity in honoring others above self, while the Corinthians wanted to glorify self. They wanted to glorify self above others, and they sounded like this: my gifts, my abilities, my own self-worth is more important than others, than the church, than the body, than other brothers and sisters. But look at verse 27. Paul says, now you, beloved, you all, we all are the body of Christ and members individually. Out of one, many, and out of the many, one. E pluribus unum. Now, all of this unity and community, all of this body language, if you will, what is at the center of the body is a heart of love. How does this all work? Where do all the members get all of their vital energy to serve each other? What is at the center of this body is a heart of love. A love for God and a love for others will promote and strengthen unity in the body. And friends, this is exactly where Paul goes next. Love, you might say, is the lubricant that keeps all of the members moving and working together smoothly as the body grows and matures. And so finally, the body of Christ on earth, this church is united in its head, Jesus Christ. Non-Christian, we invite you into this body. We invite you into the church. If you come, you must be baptized by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you must be born again. Well, how can you be born again? Well, you must look to Christ, who was lifted on a cross. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to his cross, where he laid down his life as a sacrifice of atonement for all who put their trust in him, trusting that he died and that he rose again. Beloved, we who believe, we must call others to trust in Jesus in the same, that he died to pay for our sins and rose again to give us eternal life. And if you're not a Christian, put your trust in Jesus, in his person and work, and you will be born again. You will have the new birth, and you will be invited into the family of God. Christ will be your Savior, God will be your Father, and we will be your brothers and sisters. This is what it means to belong to the body of Christ. Would you join me for prayer? Holy and gracious God, we come before your throne of grace, humbled by our sin and in awe of your holiness and glory. We come before your throne because Jesus came for us to bring us up and to present us blameless before your presence. We confess our sins and bow before you, but we also come with faith and with great confidence to stand before you face to face. We come to your throne of grace to find our help in our time of need. Help us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to walk according to the holy standard of your word, to love and to serve each other as you taught us, to wash each other's feet, and to prefer one another. Lord, forgive us when we don't love as we ought. Forgive us and make us that glorious and spotless bride, without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. Sanctify us, Lord, sanctify your church. Enable us to love one another just as you have loved us, so that all men might see and know that we are your disciples. Make us faithful to that end, we pray, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.